you were thrown out in the snow. Anyone else grow up in that kind of family? I mean, you're around the piano, pick up a harmony, or you're, hey. When I was in the band in high school, I was a trumpet player. And the first thing that would happen in the midst of, before we would start, is that the head flautist or the number one clarinetist would play a B flat. I mean, it would tune to one person. But before that, that person would tune to a stroboscope to make sure that they were in tune, and then we'd all tune to that. Now, if you've ever been to a high school or junior high concert, the issue of tuning is not very is not perfected, you know. But that's the theory. I played the guitar. I started playing the guitar because I realized that it would be difficult to continue to be in a symphony or an orchestra or a jazz band that I was part of playing my trumpet in high school, but that if I played the guitar, that I could do that for the rest of my life. And so anyway, that's what I'm attempting to do. But ultimately, if I showed up here today with my guitar and played it, I could tune the guitar to itself. All right? But if I tried to play that same guitar with Eric or Mike, it may not be in tune with Eric's guitar, because ultimately we have to find some determination of what is in tune and what's not. And so I was going to bring today my tuning fork. It's, and I could hit it, and I brought it before. And a tuning fork is tuned to A, which is 440 vibrations per second. And I can get that tuning fork and put it on the bridge of my guitar, and it would actually hum, and then I can tune the A, and it's tuned to a perfect A, and then it's in tune. And then Eric and Mike could do the same thing, or Tim, and then we're in tune, because it's not up to me what's in tune. You understand? It's up to the universe who created the perfect A at 440 vibrations per second. Here's the problem with mankind, is that we have been in the habit of tuning ourselves to ourselves. And that's a problem. We live in a world that's changing, that's tried to tune to itself. And I started thinking this week, for whatever reason, I had a funeral on Friday. I'll have an additional memorial service on Tuesday, and then one later on in the week. And so part of it is this, is that I'm telling people, listen, there's only one way to heaven. Now, I didn't say it. God did. There's only one constant, and that constant is Jesus Christ. There I was in the graveyard in Ukiah, and there, within a stone's throw of where I was, you know, it would have been a long stone's throw, but all the Zeeks and my mom's side of the family, the Googes, and my in-laws are all there, everyone I've known. And I started thinking about my grandfather, Frank Zeke, school named after him in Ukiah. He was a great man. He was born in 1893. And I started thinking about, now that I'm 60, what did my grandfather experience in life, the changes of life, in his 60 years of life? Oh, small stuff like Wright brothers, and, you know, cars, you know, terrible things. Like he was born in Gold Beach, Oregon. His father, Horace Lincoln Zeke, was running a ferry boat service on the Rogue River. Then they got tired of that after the gold rush went away, and they went to Fort Bragg, and they built a hotel, and it burnt to the ground. So they moved to Westport, and they built a hotel there, and they sold it before it could burn to the ground. And started a steam-powered sawmill in Halls Valley, which is north of Covelo. And anyway, how many of you have been to Covelo? All right, it's big and it's kind of there. But that's where my forefathers are from. He would then become one, you know, he would actually take a test and became, you usually would go to school, but then you could take a test to become a school teacher. And he took the state test. You sit and he went to San Francisco. He had to go take a horse to Ukiah and then got on a train and all these kinds of things. But I started thinking about all the changes that my granddad experienced. He would also experience the earthquake in San Francisco. It seemed like the end of the world. He would experience the sinking of the Titanic, which would be on the front pages. He would experience a miracle of engineering, the opening of the Panama Canal. Women voting. He would go through the war that would end all wars. He would go and live through the worst in modern history, the worst pandemic, the terrible flu pandemic of 1918. Actually, lasted longer than that. You know, they actually closed churches down because it was too dangerous to go to church. And so people had to meet in their homes because they didn't want people to spread it. And ultimately, they would have it only one service in Ukiah. It was a Protestant service, and then there was a Catholic service. And it was so bad. They figure on the small side, maybe 20 million people in the world died, probably closer to 50 million people died. And the population of the world was quite small, a lot smaller then. They would experience the Great Depression in real terms. Though he was a school teacher, and he had a salary from the state from that, all around had nothing. And so my grandparents grew up dealing with how to deal with nothing. All right? I mean, they never threw anything away. A jar, a bag, piece of paper. They would barter for stuff. My grandmother made this wonderful jam out of, she called them Santa Rosa plums and raspberries. And she would barter that for eggs and different things. They would have a massive garden for both summer and winter. And they would then basically live off of winter squash that was in a root cellar. Everyone had a garden because they were just trying to survive. Yeah, we lived through the coming of communism, the revolution in Russia, the coming of the Nazis, and the Second World War, and the Holocaust, and atomic bombs. But there was something else that happened during that time that even was greater, and we don't even think about it. Though the world was raging, and it's similar to the way the world was raging during the time that we're going to read in Jeremiah. Here you have two major powers. You have the Egyptians and the Babylonians, and before that, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians got defeated by the Babylonians, and then the Egyptians get beat by the Babylonians in the Battle of Carchemish. And this is all happening. And guess who's stuck right in the middle? Israel. And the kings of Israel, who weren't doing so well, trying to figure out what side they're going to fall on. But back to my grandfather. One of the greatest challenges of his life, that he grew up going to church, and the denomination they were a part of, was wrestling in the early 1900s, saying, wait a minute, people are saying, they grew up saying that this is the Word of God. And then a very subtle thing began to creep its way into the churches, saying, instead of it being the Word of God, that the Bible contains the words of God. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. the idea was you could kind of pick and choose which ones God gave and which ones he didn't give. Which ones were inspired, which ones weren't. So they began to focus in on, well, obviously the words of Jesus, those obviously are legit. But those words of Paul, we don't really like those. That's kind of what was happening. Anything that had to do with a miracle, well, I don't know about that. That's probably, we'll throw that out. And that's what was happening. And he experienced life in church where they began to, instead of standing on the Word of God, they began to stand on their own way of thinking. It says, trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on what? In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So here's what happened. Churches all across America, and it already happened in Europe, they basically said, this is no longer the Word of God. It contains the words of God. We can pick and choose. And every time a society has done that, anytime a group has done that, anytime an individual has done that, including yourselves and myself, it always leads to chaos. It's like the guitarist showing up, tuning to themselves. It does not make for harmony. So what does that have to do? Because basically, the Word of God is the central focus of Jeremiah chapter 36. And it really is the central focus of the dysfunction of the nation of Israel, what they would do with the Word of God. And I will say this, it's the central dysfunction of our lives. If we ever forget to think that he is the king and we're not. Jesus is king and Gary is not. And so that's the same with us, is that ultimately the Word of God, it became something that was you could pick and choose from. Now I want to put this in a historical perspective because it wasn't always that way. We all have the choice of whether we're going to follow and obey and accept God's Word. Now, Jehoiakim's father was Josiah. Now, Josiah became the king. He was quite young. He was 8 years old. And then he was tutored and he became a great king. And one of the things that happened during Josiah's reign is that a prophet came along, I think, who helped out. And his name was Jeremiah. Well, it says this, that in the midst of his reign, of Josiah's reign, he says he walked with the Lord. And he began to kind of clean things up. Realized, boy, wonder why we have these idols in the temple. We got to get rid of those. I ought to start as a king honoring the Lord. He began doing that. But something happened, and this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And they decide, we got to clean this place up. It's a mess. And so they sent somebody in to clean up the temple treasury. And as I were cleaning the temple treasury, lo and behold, they would find something that had been lost. And what had been lost was the scrolls of the book of the Old Testament, the book of Moses, the books of the law. So here's what it says. We'll just pick it up here at verse 19. It came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah and Akimah and the sons of Shaphan and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the words of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And you know what he would do then? He would, other than tear his clothes and go, what have we done? He assembled all the people and he had the law read to them. And then we see this great revival. He goes and tears down the altars on the high places. and they reinstate for the first time in long, long time the celebration of Passover. Verse 33 of chapter 34 says this, "And Josiah removed all the abominable things from the land belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." And they observed the Passover. And then, unfortunately, something happened. Josiah, just a man like you and I, he was caught in the vice of history. He's got the Egyptians, led by Necho II. He's got the Babylonians, led at that time by Nebuchadnezzar. And he's figuring out, what do I do? I mean, he has to choose sides between these two great powers. And he forgot that he really needed to ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you have me do?" And he went out to do battle against Necho II. And Necho says, "What are you doing? What did I do to you? You know, leave me alone. I'm not fighting with you. I'm going to fight with the Babylonians." And for whatever reason, Josiah thought it was a good idea to make his stand, and that was a mistake. He died. And it tells us in chapter 35, verse 25, "Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speaking about Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and they made them all an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in Lamentations." Now, he dies, and his son, it says, verse chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, "Then the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in the place of his father in Jerusalem." Now, here's the interesting thing. That wasn't the oldest son. So the people put this other guy, and I think there's a reason. I think that Jehoiakim, the guy who would be in charge, was some kind of nut job of some kind. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother king, over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So his brother reigns 3 months. He's deposed, taken to Egypt. He dies there. And Jehoiakim becomes the king. So I just want to lift that up. That's where we are right now. So now we look at Jeremiah chapter 36. We want to see in the midst of this that when Josiah heard the word of God, what did he do? He tore his clothes. He repented. "Oh, Lord, what have we done? What have our fathers done? Let's get it right." That's called repentance. It's responding. We're going this way. God says, "Don't go that way, Gary." I said, "Okay, I'll turn this way." And I began, the Lord says, "Go this way. I'll give you the strength to do it." That's repentance. To go this way, and God says, "Hey, don't go that way." I say, "Forget you. I'm going to do my thing." That's being disobedient. And to somehow think anywhere in Scripture where somebody said to God, "Hey, take a hike," it never worked out well. All right? So we want to look here about the Word of God. First, we see the Word of God delivered, starting at chapter 36, verses 1 to 4. "It came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, and concerning the nations from the day I first spoke to you, and from the days of Josiah even to this day.'" So get this. He's been in ministry now 23 years. I want you to write everything down that I've said in 23 years. So that's a lot. Okay, so that's a big old scroll. All right? "Perhaps," now get this, don't you love this? "Take the scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, and concerning the nations, from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to today. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way, then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Wow. With all the stuff they've done, the word of God delivered, saying, listen, maybe they'll still turn. I want to give them a chance. You may be heading towards some abyss with some goofy decision you've made or rebellious decision you made. You know what the Lord is saying? Maybe you're here today just because you need to hear it. Stop. Don't keep going that way. It's going to destroy your life and destroy those around you. Stop doing it. And God in His graciousness tells us, hey, stop. Stop it. Now, we see here the issue of God has three tools that are needed in explaining the Bible. They are one, first, revelation, then inspiration, and then illumination. I want to explain that. First of all, revelation is God revealing things to man. Man hears what God wants. Then we have inspiration. That is man taking what God has said and either proclaiming it through prophecy or preaching or writing it down. And this is not robotic stuff. He used actually the personality of these writers, filled with the Holy Spirit, and by inspiration, these things were written down. And the last is illumination. That's from the paper to our heart. Now, if I put this Bible down on the ground, if I walk closer to it, I get more energy, right? Closer, right? That's nonsense. Proximity to this Bible means nothing unless it gets into my heart. If you're a Buddhist, then you believe that the more images of Buddha you have in your proximity, the more holy the place is. Thus, Ukiah says, city of 10,000 Buddhas. There's 10,000 golden images of Buddha in their temple. I've been there. And they got these giant ones too. The bigger, the better for them. And I'm not here to slander Buddha. It's just wrong. It doesn't make any sense. I got plenty of Bibles in my house, and I got plenty in my office. It doesn't make my office a more holy place. It is only holy when I open it and allow the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate my heart. Amen. And if you're not reading the Word of God, and it's just sitting on the shelf, then you're not being illuminated. And the enemy, he pretty much likes that. He says, oh, good, I kind of like my... I want God's children driving blind. Yeah. It's like turning off our headlights in the middle of the night while we're driving. That doesn't make any sense. No, God has given us His Word to illuminate. And so, the Word of God must be one of the central disciplines of our life. And not just to read it, but we need to allow it to penetrate our body, soul, and spirit. All right. So the first thing is the Word of God is delivered. And we know later on that the Word of God is also delivered in the very person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of my seminary professors who I greatly admire, a brilliant man, Bernard Ramm, he put it this way. If God became incarnate, what kind of man would He be? If God became a man, we would expect Him, His human life to be sinless, and Jesus' was. If God were to become a man, we would expect Him to be a model of purity. Jesus was. If God were a man, we'd expect His words to be the greatest ever spoken. Well, Jesus' words were. If God were a man, we would expect Him to exert a profound power over human personality. Jesus did. If God were to become a man, we would expect some supernatural acts. Well, Jesus did them. And if God were to become a man, we would expect Him to manifest the love of God. Jesus did this by dying on the cross for our sins. So we see the Word of God, which we're supposed to respond to, and the Word who became flesh, that we're supposed to respond to also. So here was the error, unfortunately, of the nation of Israel, and can be our error today, is that we simply have a lack of respect and appreciation for the Word of God. So the first we see it delivered. Now we see the Word of God declared. Look here at verses 5 and following. Here we go. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted, and I cannot go to the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord, so that the people of the Lord's at the Lord's house on this fasting day, and also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from the cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against the people, this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the house, in the Lord's house. So here's what happened. So it was delivered to Jeremiah. Jeremiah delivers it to Baruch, who wrote all these things down. That took a while, right? He's writing the whole book of Jeremiah out. Then it is delivered to the people. It doesn't do any good if it's written down and not delivered, right? And so that's why the Word of God has been given to us. We are the delivery system. Not just preachers or teachers, but we're all the delivery system. And next it is declared. Well, I praise God for that. It's declared. And it's interesting that it came at a time where they were having a day of fasting. Now, why would they be having a day of fasting? Well, because there was a tsunami heading towards them under the name of Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And they thought, maybe somebody had a good idea. I mean, every once in a while, right? Even in the midst of chaos, they said, you know, maybe we ought to pray about this. And they said, we're going to pray and fast. And people came from all over the place. And God used that opportunity, saying, I'm going to have my word delivered to them. Once again, here's what it says. Perhaps their supplications will become before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against the people. Maybe they'll turn. Maybe they'll listen this time. You know, a similar tsunami is coming. It's called the end of the world. It's called the return of Christ. And the description of it, you can read it. Don't read it now, but you can read the book of Revelation and other places. Other places in the Old Testament, too, that talk about it. It's a day of wrath that will come. Sweeping waves of seals unlocked and trumpets blown and bowls poured out. I believe that they come in waves because in the midst of that, I'll show evidence that when I go through Daniel, God is trying to get the attention of people. Please turn to me. So the Word of God is declared. And next we see, what happens is, I just for sake of time, he brings it to the people. The priests say, boy, we kind of like this. They were fearful. Said, we'd like to hear more about that. Then they got a group of nobles together, preached to them, and they were fearful. They said, boy, you got to bring this to the king. So first, next thing we see is that the Word of God is then destroyed. Verse 11. Now, I have a whole bunch of names here. I'm going to slog through them. If I don't get them right, it's because I didn't get them right. So, all right? They're tough. Verse 11. Now, Machiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and heard the words of the Lord from the book. So these are the people, the priestly guys, that heard it. And went down to the king's house into the king's scribe chamber, and behold, all the officials were there. And there's the name of the officials. Verse 13, Amichiah declared to them all the words which he had heard from Baruch reading from the book of the people. So this is cool. He gets those same words and repeats them to other people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nathanai, son of Shemaiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hands the scroll which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hands and went to them. And they said to him, "Sit down and please read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. Now it came about when they heard all the words, they turned in fear to one another and said to Baruch, "We will surely report all these words to the king." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us, how did you write these things, all these words? And was it at Jeremiah's or his dictation?" And Baruch said to them, "He dictated all the words to me, and I wrote them in ink in this book." And the official said to Baruch, "Go hide yourselves, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are." So interesting enough is that at the first reading, people were, they were listening to it. They're going, "Wow, this is terrible. We want to listen to this because the wave of wrath is coming." And they were told that maybe you'll repent. And then even the leaders, some of the leaders said, "Well, we'd like to hear about this too." Then they knew that the king, they knew that there's something weird with the king. And they said, "You know, you better go hide." Well, it goes on and says this. So that verse 20, and so they went to the king in the court, but they had dispossessed it, the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words of the king. Verse 21, then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama and the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Well, so far, so good. Now the people heard it, the nobles heard it, now the king and his court are hearing it, right? So they're going to repent. So what happened was they said, "Oh, man, we've been wrong. We repent." And the Babylonians did not invade Jerusalem. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. That's what could have happened. But here's what happened. Now the king was sitting in, verse 22, in his winter house in the ninth month with a burning fire in the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw the scroll into the fire until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all of his servants who heard all these words, get this, were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Friend, they should have been afraid. God says, "You got to change your ways or this wave, this tsunami of destruction is going to come, wipe you out." So friends, the word of God can be delivered, it can be declared, but it can be rejected. And it was rejected. He somehow foolishly thought, "Aha, all I have to do is take a knife and cut it in half and burn it up, then it goes away." Friends, that's not how it works. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible that in the world today may seem to be inconvenient truths. Okay? The Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what it says. It says that sex outside of marriage is fornication and sin and brings about brokenness. It brings about sin and it's wrong. That's what it says. So you don't get to decide that. You either can say, "I'm not going to believe it. I'll do whatever I want." Thus, walking away from the very warnings. God wants to bless your life. But he's not going to do it. He's not going to bless your life outside of the realm of truth for your convenience or my convenience. And so, unfortunately, we find a world today that's tuning itself, our guitars to ourselves. And so we have here that the king, The king could have said this, man, I was wrong. I think the people were ready to turn. And if he would have turned, I think he may have saved his people. But he didn't. And lastly, we see the word of God determined. Starting at verses... Well, first of all, he wanted to kill Baruch and Jeremiah. Verse 26. King commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Shemaiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdi, to seize Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. All right. Now, I think the Lord hides us. I'm a preacher here. I've been preaching in this church for almost 10 years. I was a preacher for 20 years in Ukiah. Plenty of things. Someone could have come in and said, we don't like preachers, and mowed me down. But I think that there's some protection from the Lord. So as you're proclaiming the word of God and you're sharing the good news to your friends, the likelihood in America today, you're not going to be mowed down. Now, in India, you may. Other places, you may. But the fact is this, is that God protected. Now we see the fact that the word of God is, in fact, the determination of the word. Here's what it says in verse 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written on the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, Jeremiah simply said, take another scroll, write it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned the scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat of the day and the frost at night. I shall also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I shall bring on them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, and the scribe. And he wrote on it the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. It not only says, okay, I'm rewrite it, but I'm going to add some other stuff. Here's what I have to say. Friends, we can't snuff out the word of God. You can say, I don't believe it, and you have to deal with that. You can say, no, I don't want to live a holy life. I want to do my own thing. I want to tune myself to myself. Then I can't recommend that way of life. Why? Because it's contrary to what the Lord says. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. If I don't acknowledge the Lord, my expectation would be my path's not going to be straight. Now, there's already challenges in my life, but I don't want to. Why would I want to want and I bring them on my life on purpose? So the issue is this, is that in this story, we see the gracious delivery and declaration of the word of God that people may repent and they may know that the tsunami is coming. We have the unfortunate disregard of God's word by the king. And we see this, is that that's not really the end of it, is that they're simply rewritten. The word of God abides forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24-25, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, and the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of God endures forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Friends, God provided a way of escape. The way of escape was through the Word of God. Repent. Do the right thing. Jesus Christ provided the same thing. He says, listen, this is the way of salvation. And it's my prayer that that we would not fall into the same error of God's people during the time of Jehoiakim. They did not listen to the Lord. They forgot what God had done. They somehow thought that they were more clever, that they could do whatever they wanted and God would bless their mess. And that's not how it works. God wants to bless your life. He wants us to remember what happened as a result of this table, because our salvation is wrapped up in what this represents. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, would die on a cross for our sins and rise again. He would pay the penalty for our sin. As a result of that, we ought to live a life worthy of this table. And never forget, whenever we have the temptation to just do our own thing, you know what we got to do? Stop. Say, well, that didn't work out well with other people in the Bible. Maybe I ought to just honor the Lord. I'd like to invite the men to come now as we share around this table. And once again, this is a time, this table is open to all those who love the Lord. It's my prayer that as you partake of this, that even now you'll be preparing yourself. If there's things in your life that are not right, and then I just pray that you would confess those and make them right before the Lord even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we walk with you. And we ask that as we participate in this table, that we would be worshiping you in spirit and truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Songs of praise, thanksgiving on my lips, bowed low and worship you. But now I'm coming close, closer than before, for the veil is torn in two. Now that I am here with you, there's no place I'd rather be. Now that I have felt your touch, make your songs of praise, thanksgiving on my lips, bowed low and worship you. But now I'm coming close, closer than before, for the veil is torn in two. Now that I have felt you.
It's an amazing thing that, that God so loved us that he provided everything we need. And what we needed was him to come and show us the way, to make it where it's not foggy, it's clear. Jesus made it clear. He is the perfect representation of the Father. He is God as a man. And he died on the cross for our sins, that we may live again. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Jesus would take a cup at the Last Supper and say, this cup represents a new covenant, which is in his blood. There have been plenty of covenants before, and they were all, seemed like they were broken by mankind. The covenant that we have, of how we identify with this covenant, is we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The Bible says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So as you hold on to this cup, realizing it was the blood of Christ himself shed for you that dealt with your issue of sin, we rely upon him now, and we walk by faith. As I stood at the graveside of family and brought words of encouragement and hope to them, let them know that their loved one, it's Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And at the right time, he will come again and receive us to himself. It's not going to be a scary experience. The process of death may be. But this blood represents eternal life for those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's the Spirit of God reaching to us, saying, you need me. And it's my prayer that this is a reminder not only of what Christ did, but also the commitment we've made to him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Let's walk in a manner worthy of all he's done for us and do this in remembrance of him. Let me encourage you. A lot of needs that are in our community, in our church. Have an offering on the way out, the benevolence offering. Let me encourage you to give generously as unto the Lord. And let's stand together and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be illuminated by your word, allowing it to penetrate our very soul, that we may be led and guided in the light. We thank you that you have provided everything we need. So help us, Lord, as we leave this place to serve you well. Help us in the challenges of our life to cast our cares upon you and use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.